Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, as we look at your holy word now, we just really pray you would give us open hearts, open minds, and may we all receive from your word today, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Right, the book of James. Now, when I was preparing this sermon, James, this section is particularly about good works, and it's all about how we express our faith with good works. When I was preparing this, there's one thing I was not counting on. That was my boss from work turning up to here. So everything I say about good works is probably going to be taken down in evidence and used against me in my next appraisal. But when I knew that one of the themes this year was the book of James, I immediately asked Pete if I could preach one of these sermons. Obviously caught me in a moment of weakness, and he allowed me. But the book of James is a fantastic, fantastic book. The whole book is just absolutely crammed packed with advice and guidance on Christian living. Now, unlike other New Testament epistles, James does not go much in for doctrine or theology. He never mentions the death, the resurrection, or the sonship of Christ. In fact, there are only two mentions of Jesus in the whole of his book. And one of those is the greeting at the start. And he doesn't waste much time. After the greeting, he's straight into the practical teaching that he wants to get on with. He's quite haphazard in his style, probably a bit like me, but he's very, very to the point. And he could be described as like the Yorkshireman of the Bible, because he just says it how it is. Now, today's section, we are on the subject of genuine faith. And today's passage actually contains what may be seen, or may appear, as some controversial teaching. And I say it appears to be controversial, because it appears to contradict the teaching of Paul on the subject of justification by faith. Now, Paul states we are justified by faith alone. That is, we are saved by our faith in Jesus and nothing else. Whereas James appears to be saying we are justified by both faith and good works. That we are saved by both our faith in Jesus and that we have to earn our salvation through good works. Now this question, this part of the Bible, even made people question the canonicity of the book of James, i.e. should it actually be included within the Bible? And the very famous reformer of all, Martin Luther, once described the book as an epistle of straw, because he really disagreed with it that much. And today's passage has been even used to point out that his apparent contradiction is used to discredit the whole Bible. Now, I'd like to say at this point, although there is an apparent controversy here, that the Bible is never, ever wrong. The Bible is the inspired word of God. It's infallible, wholly reliable. However, how us humans often interpret the Bible can be wrong. And that's where we get these apparent controversies coming. Now, I just want to relay a story, and it's about Cheltenham Ladies College. Now, the college is a private girls' secondary school. And it is a school with a magnificent, fantastic academic record. It has an outstanding reputation. It's the kind of school that we all want to get our daughters into. But the school obviously contains a large number of teenage girls. And teenage girls do like their makeup. And it became tradition that every morning a group of teenage girls would go into the bathroom and they would apply their makeup. And after they applied their makeup, they would put their lipstick on. And it was tradition before they left the bathroom that they would kiss the mirror. And you can imagine the mirror soon became absolutely smothered in lipstick marks. Now, you've got to think of the poor caretaker, because every day he had to go in there and clean the mirror. And it became a real burden to him, and it would just consume so much of his time, and other jobs often got neglected because he was having to clean this mirror. Finally, he became so fed up with this that he went to the headmistress. And he said to her, "Look, this is a top school. You've got a top academic record. Teach these girls not to kiss the mirror." The headmistress took this on board. She dedicated a whole week of assemblies to educate the girls to respect the caretaker, to respect the school property by not kissing the mirror. By the end of the week, she felt confident she had educated the girls to do this or not do this. However, this sadly was not the case, and the head teacher's teaching fell on deaf ears. It didn't make the slightest bit of difference to the girls' behaviour. The poor caretaker became even more disheartened, so he approached the headmistress again, and this time he suggested that perhaps a group of girls were to actually see what he has to do every day to clean the mirror, that they might actually see the hard work he has to do, and they might actually show him a bit of respect. A practical demonstration of what he did might do the trick. Headmistress agreed to this. So the next morning, the headmistress, the caretaker, and a group of girls all went into the bathroom so the caretaker could demonstrate how he used to clean the mirror every day. At this point, he got out his squeegee, he dipped it in one of the toilets, and went on to clean the mirror. After that point, you can imagine, not one girl ever kissed the mirror again. His plan had worked. Now, this story tells us there are different ways of learning things. Sometimes in life, we need the proper academic approach. We need to be taught like the headmistress did. Other times in life, we need a more practical demonstration. We need to be told, actually, this is right and this is wrong. And I'll explain this point a bit later on when we look at the different styles of James and the Apostle Paul. Now, before we actually look at the passage, I want to have a brief history of James and the situation of the church at the time and why James needed to write this letter to the church. Now, there are several Jameses mentioned in the New Testament, but we are almost entirely certain that this James was James, the younger brother of Jesus, sometimes known as James the Just. Jesus, in fact, had four brothers. James is always listed first and therefore believed to be the eldest of his brothers. However, technically, would have been half-brothers, obviously because Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and they were conceived by Joseph. Now, we do not know what James's original career was, but we know both his father and his brother were carpenters. So it's not unreasonable to assume that he too was some sort of tradesman as well. He was a Jew and probably not academically trained. But he did grow up learning a practical trade. And obviously, growing up with Mary, Joseph, and particularly Jesus as an example, he would have grown up a practical and good man. Not much is known about James's growing up, but we do know that when Jesus was doing his ministry on earth, that even James did not believe in Jesus. John 7 verse 5 states, even his own brothers and sisters did not believe him. But in many ways, I can understand this. Just imagine growing up with Jesus as your big brother. Jesus' behaviour would have been perfect at all times. He would never, ever have given Mary and Joseph reason to tell him off. However, I'm sure James as a child, his behaviour was not always perfect. And I'm sure he gave Mary and Joseph plenty of opportunities to tell him off. So growing up in the shadow of Jesus, James must have surely felt, oh, Jesus, my perfect big brother. He can do no wrong in my parents' eyes. And it would have been years later when James realised, actually, that was totally right. Jesus was perfect, and he could do no wrong. But growing up with Jesus for all his childhood, James would have had the perfect example of how to live a righteous life. And that surely would have given him a head start in life. Even at the time of the crucifixion, James was still not a believer. In his eyes, Jesus died a criminal, and that would have brought great shame on him and his family. However, we go through the book of Acts, and James becomes someone with his mother and brothers who then worships Jesus. By the second half of Acts, in Acts 21, James is one of the early church leaders in Jerusalem. And his conversion is explained in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7, where Jesus himself appeared to him. In Galatians 2, verse 9, he is described as a pillar of the church. And in the introduction to the book, James himself describes him as servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he truly acknowledges his brother as Lord. Now, later historical documentation, not from the Bible, states that Jesus, James went on to become the Bishop of Jerusalem, and in AD 62 he was martyred for his faith. He was killed by being thrown off the pinnacle of the temple, and as he didn't die straight away, he was beaten and stoned to death until he did die. Now, there is some debate as to when exactly the book of James was written. Was it before, during, or after the teachings of Apostle Paul? But we do know that it was written to the early church in Jerusalem. In chapter 1, verse 1, it states it's written to the 12 nations that are scattered. And that's so he's obviously speaking to the 12 tribes of the Jews. And he also describes the word as scattered. And what happened with the early church was they were persecuted. And because they were persecuted, it caused the church members to flee. But rather than crushing the church, which was the intention, it just caused the church to spread and to grow. And it's interesting, the same thing exactly is happening in China today. They have a rule there that if a church hits 100 people, they must split. And the idea is that it suppresses the church. The reality is it's causing the church to grow, because every time a church splits, they have two churches which then gain members. But it's fair to say that this early church that James was writing to was in a bit of a spiritual mess. And one thing they seemed to believe was they were forgiven and saved by faith, which is true. But they took that further and they believed they could just live their life how they liked because they were saved by faith. They could always ask for forgiveness. The fact was that they felt the more we sin, the more we can be forgiven. The more we sin, the more grace we can receive. What a bonus. So James wrote this letter to correct these false views. He clearly states, if you claim to be a Christian, you must live like a Christian. So let's have a look at the passage today. Verse 14 states, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him?" This point is again reiterated in verse 17. In the same way, faith by itself is not accompanied by actions, is dead. Now, we live in a world where people will say one thing but do another. And I think one of the worst group of people who do this are politicians. And do you remember recently a very senior politician who went on to praise how wonderful our state schools were, how wonderful our state education is, and then went on to send his own school to his own children to a private school? Or another senior politician, MP, who was in charge of environmental issues, who made a real point of telling us that we must use public transport more, while he himself owned two gas-guzzling Jaguar cars. Now, I'll pick on politicians because they're very public and very easy to pick on. But let's be honest, we all do it to some extent. We all say one thing and do another. And this problem was just as true as the early church as it is today. In verses 15 and 16, gives an example of this. He talks about if people are cold and hungry. Is it any good just to say, "God bless you, keep warm and eat well," but do absolutely nothing to help them? No, of course not. But do you think that was a problem just for them? Because have you been to Windsor Town Centre recently? You can see, if you go to Windsor Town Centre, you realise the homeless, the cold, who are cold and hungry, are still very much with us. And if you went up to one of these homeless people and said, "You're not prepared to do anything to help them whatsoever, but I will pray for you," what sort of response do you think you would get? Well, probably not a response I want to quote in church. But from their point of view, what good is the gospel if they're still cold and hungry? The message would fall on deaf ears, because we may be stating our Christian values, but we're certainly not demonstrating them. And let's look at verse 15. It says, "Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food." Now, actually, I particularly want to work on the phrase there, "suppose our brothers and sisters." That's saying that we need to look to our own fellowship. We need to look to ourselves as well. to help each other. And at this point, I want to give a bit of a personal interjection, because, as you're aware, us as a family had a massive tragedy earlier this year with the loss of the death of our son, Sam. But through the absolute devastation and sadness that we felt, the Windsor Fellowship here showed us real love. And we were absolutely upheld in prayer, and the love that we received was fantastic. But again, the fellowship also helped us in very practical ways, a number of practical ways. And one which really stuck out was the fact that they actually did provide us with a food rota. And for 2 weeks, we were having food made for us and delivered to the door. So that verse 15, was very much real for us. You know, we were hungry, you were giving us daily food. So I'd just like to use this opportunity to thank the fellowship for that wonderful love and wonderful support that you gave us at that very tough time. But also, that love and support, although it helped us practically, is a real witness for the church, because I can use that. I can go back to work. I can tell my colleagues, this is what the church did for me. The church helped us in a real and practical way. That in itself is a witness. But is James saying here that our good works contribute to salvation? Does Paul not teach us on many occasions that we are saved by grace alone? In fact, Paul's emphatic about it. Is James blatantly disagreeing with him? Is James correcting Paul's teaching? Well, the answer is they don't disagree. They don't disagree at all. Paul and James would have known each other well. They were brothers in Christ. Both had different styles. Unlike James, Paul was a Roman citizen, well-educated, a leader, and he had a very systematic approach. It's like comparing the headmistress to the caretaker from the earlier story. Both had different teaching skills which were needed for different situations. Now, as I said earlier, the Bible is the inspired word of God. It is never wrong. However, we can often interpret it wrong. It wasn't that James was correcting the teaching of Paul, but he was correcting the beliefs of the followers of Paul. The early church had got into a mindset that they were saved by grace, therefore they could behave as they like. It didn't matter if they sinned, they could always seek forgiveness again. What James was doing was correcting this attitude. You can't say one thing and do another. You can't claim to be a Christian, but behave like you're not. And Paul totally agrees with this. And in Galatians 5 verse 6, which is the header verse today, it says that faith must express itself through love. And again, in Galatians 5, 22 to 23, Paul lists the fruits of the Spirit, which is a whole list of practical ways how our faith should express itself. Paul and James are in total agreement. Faith and works are totally interlinked. You cannot have one without the other. But it's not that good works produces salvation. However, salvation will produce good works. Now, just supposing I had a gym membership, and you're probably looking at me and saying, yeah, obviously I do have a gym membership. But I could come down here and I could show you my gym membership card with my little picture on it. I could show you my bank statements showing the direct debit going to the gym. I could even buy all the gym gear, and I could have a photo of me by the gym's entrance and plaster all over Instagram. I would be a true paid-up member of that gym without any doubt. However, if I didn't actually go down the gym and use the equipment and work at it, it would be no good to me whatsoever. I would not get fitter, slimmer, or healthier. Gym membership without using the gym is pointless, worthless. Faith without expressing itself in good works is pointless and worthless as well. Now, how many people today claim to be a Christian but do nothing to live a Christian lifestyle? Now, have you noticed in this country, if you're English and you have no real faith, you automatically default to being Church of England. And at work, when I work as a paramedic, one of the jobs I need to ask patients is what faith they are. And the amount of people that say, oh, Church of England, I suppose. I asked a lady the other day, I said, what faith are you? She responded, Church of England. So I replied, well, we're actually asking religion, not denomination, so I'll put you down as Christian, shall I? And her response was, oh, no, not Christian, Church of England. maybe a bit of irony in that truth, I don't know. Right. But how many times do we hear people say, I'm a Christian, I believe in God? And James has the most perfect answer for this. Look at verse 19. You believe there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that. And shudder. Wow. I love that. That is great. You believe in God, do you? Do you know what? So does the devil. And what the demons know God better than any of us, because after all, they were heavenly creatures themselves once. They believe in God and they shudder. So, just believing in God and doing nothing about us puts us on the same level as the demons. Now, in the final part of this passage, James looks at two amazing examples of faith in action from the Old Testament. In verses 21 to 24, it speaks of Abraham. And in verse 25, it speaks of Rahab. Now, these were two very different people. They were absolutely poles apart. Abraham was a Jew, a great man of God, a patriarch, very rich, a very well-respected man. Whereas Rahab was a prostitute, probably not respected, lived in Jericho, poor, but would not have known God in her life. And James uses these two extremes because I'm sure somewhere we all fit in the middle of them somewhere. An example of Abraham is from Genesis chapter 22, when God asked Abraham to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. Now, this would have gone against the grain of every parent. Just imagine being asked to sacrifice your own child, to kill your own child. The anguish he must have gone through. I don't think any of us could have done that. I certainly could not have done that. I don't think any of us who were parents could have ever done that. And not only did it go against the grain as Abraham as a parent, it would have gone against the promise of God, because God promised that Abraham was going to be the father of a great nation. But how could he be that if he was to kill his only son? Now, Abraham went right to the point of killing his son when God stopped him. But the thing is, was that Abraham was prepared to do it. He was prepared to show his absolute faith in God in a real and living way. And Rahab, now this is taken from Joshua chapter 2. So when Joshua sends two spies in preparation to invade the city of Jericho, Rahab was a resident there, but she took them in and hid them and helped them escape from the authorities. But what you have to bear in mind is by doing that, she was effectively a traitor. If she'd been caught for this, she surely would have been put to death. But she had heard of the power of God, and although not a Jew herself, she realised the power of God and was prepared to help the spies with the possibility of death if she was caught herself. Now, these two fantastic examples of how biblical characters put their total faith in God in a real and practical way. And ultimately, God blessed them both for it. And James himself was a true believer in what he wrote. He was, as I said earlier, he was put to death for his faith. He was martyred for his faith in AD 62. He really did practice what he preached. Now, the book of James is so rammed full of practical advice on Christian living. But so much of what he says is so relevant today. And that's what I love about this book. This book, the book of James, was written 2,000 years ago. This whole book was written, 10,000 to 2,000 years ago. this book that so many people consider out of date, old-fashioned, irrelevant, is yet again so totally spot on with all the issues that James brings up. Now, James really pushes the point of showing that you are Christian by living like a Christian. So just one last point I want you to think on. If you were arrested today for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you?